Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today, the true and the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. We come to you in the name of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that he is your Son, that he died in our place, that he took the penalty of our sin upon himself so that I could be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you freely and humbly and truly today with confidence, not because of anything good we've done today, but because Christ died in my place. And we thank you, Lord, that in Christ we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. We thank you that we are no longer under the wrath of God. And we thank you that you have cleansed us of our sin and our filth and our rebellion. And although we acknowledge, Lord, we are not perfect people and we still deal with sin, yet, Lord, we're thankful that we are no longer the slaves of sin, but we are the slaves of Christ. We come to you in the name of our Savior and our Lord. We acknowledge you, the true and the living God, as our Lord and our God, our Father and our Savior. And we come before you and we ask that in your mercy you would today enable us to walk in a manner that truly is worthy of the name of Christ. We know you have told us that you are making each one of us into the image of our Savior. We know you're doing that day by day. You're doing that day by day as we look into the mirror of your word and we see the glory of Christ, and we ourselves are being changed from day to day, from glory to glory, into that same image through your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge that that will not be complete until the day we see you face to face and we shall be like you. But Lord, I pray that today you would indeed sanctify your children and make us more like our Savior. Not merely in outward religion, but Lord, in our hearts. That you would cleanse us of all that is filthy, all that is prideful, all that is foolish, arrogant. Lord, cleanse us of lust. Cleanse us of complaining. Cleanse us of being discontent, of being anxious, of being angry, of being frustrated. Cleanse us of all deceit. Cleanse us of all sexual immorality. And I pray that you would enable us to worship you with a pure heart. Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would abundantly fill us with the joy of the Lord and with the peace of God that comes through the Holy Spirit ruling in our hearts. And we pray today that you would accomplish that in each of us. And I pray that you would truly accomplish that in this church. Father, we are not a perfect church, and I am not a perfect pastor. We are not perfect people. We fall short in many ways. But Lord, we ask you to bless us not because we're good or because we've reached a certain level, but because Christ died for us and we are your people. And we pray that you would bless us not with earthly blessings and not with money and stuff and pleasure and ease, but Lord, bless us with true love for you, with true love for each other, with a true love for your word. I pray that you would bless us with godliness and humility and wisdom and discernment. I pray that you bless this church with true unity around the word of God. Not a unity that we can create, not a unity that we can manage, but a unity that is created by the power of the Holy Spirit ruling in the hearts of each of us. And I pray that you would accomplish that. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all the machinations of the evil one and all his schemes to divide. I pray that you would bring true unity to our church. And I pray truly that you would deliver us from strife, from quarreling, from gossip, from slander, from all those things that truly do divide churches. And I pray that we would truly be filled by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would bless this day as we worship you here together as the body of Christ. We thank you because you truly are an amazingly, infinitely, immeasurably good God. And we thank you that we are your people and that we can here today come together and sing your praises, call upon you, hear your word, and indeed fellowship around these truths. We thank you. Bless our time this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, or I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, which we've been looking at for a few weeks. As I've said, it is in some ways the most important passage in the book, in this particular letter. And it really is a statement of the glory of the Word of God. And it's considered to be, in theology, it's considered to be one of the most important passages in the Bible regarding what they call bibliology or the doctrine of Scripture, what the Bible teaches about itself. And because of its importance, not only in relation to this book itself, but in relation to the whole of the Bible, I have purposely slowed down here to go through this text in some detail. And as I read it again this morning, I just want to give you the very simple outline regarding it. In verse 19, we have the character of God's word. We looked at this the last few weeks. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well, to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. In verse 20, you have a statement of the objectivity of God's word. And if you're wondering what that means, stay tuned. We'll talk about that. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And then in verse 21, we have a statement of the origin of the Word of God. It says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Let's again ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, we come before you again as children. Lord, we confess that we're slow oftentimes to hear your Word. We are oftentimes mentally slow, and sometimes we are spiritually slow. And Lord, we are often dull of hearing, slow to obey, slow to trust. But I pray this morning that you would work in each of our hearts. Lord, we all need your grace every day. We all need your mercy every day. And we all need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us through your word. And we know that the purpose is not merely to give us a full intellectual understanding of all the universe, nor is it to answer all of man's questions about things or about your providence, but rather, the Word of God was given to teach us how to know you and how to walk with you and how to obey you. And when we approach it that way, it truly is an amazingly clear book. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we pray earnestly that you would bless our time in your Word, Lord, even this morning. We know there's so much confusion in the world. And so much of that confusion is just due because people don't know the truth. And very often, even Christians don't really know very well the truth. Lord, help us to know the truth, to receive it meekly, to receive it as the Word of God, and to walk in it day by day. May it be our bread, our manna. May it be our water day by day. May it be our strength, our help. We pray earnestly that you would bless us in this regard today, even, Lord, as we study your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It is a measure of God's amazing grace, truly, that he has given us his word. He has revealed his thoughts, which is an amazing thought, that God has revealed to us very clearly his thoughts, his character, something about his purpose, something about his plan. He has revealed us things about himself and about ourselves. He's revealed himself He has revealed to us about the world in many different ways. He has graciously given us his word, and not merely some subjective thing that, you know, people get visions and dreams and hear voices, but he's given us this book that is a revelation of what he thinks. Not just what he thinks, but what he commands of us, who we are, and how we can walk with him. God has not only inspired this book, which he did, and he tells us that right here in this text, he has also graciously preserved it for us. I could go off on that, but we won't for sake of time. He has preserved it, but even more than that, you know, it's interesting how much Satan has tried to keep this book out of people's hands. I mean, you go through the Middle Ages, and I mean, you weren't allowed to read the Bible. And we take it for granted now. We have it all over the place. But truly, Satan tried so hard to keep the book out of people's hands, because that's how you know God. That's how you walk with God. But, you know, there's something else that God has done. He has not just given us the word and preserved it. He also teaches us its meaning. In fact, it is the defining mark of a child of God. That is, that they are taught by God through his word. I love what Jesus said in John 6:45. It is written in the prophets. Notice, he himself referred to the written scriptures. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. He's referring to all the saints. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. This is what marks a believer. They receive, they hear, and they understand. When I say understand, I don't mean imperfection. There are a lot of things I still don't understand. But yet we do understand, don't we? We understand the Word of God. It's an open book to us. This is what defines a Christian. In fact, in the Old Testament, Moses, you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is the means by which God gives his people life. It is the means by which he quickens them. It is the means by which he leads them. It's the means by which he directs them. It's the means by which he keeps them through this wicked world. It is the means by which he encourages. There's no exception to this. This is how God works. I want to emphasize that the Word of God is objective. Now, what I mean by objective is simply this, that it has one meaning. The question is not what you can make it mean or what different people think it means. It is an objective book. In other words, it's an objective revelation. It has meaning. It has one meaning. Every text has one meaning. It may have many applications, but there is one meaning. God said what he said, and he meant what he said. It is objective. And interpretation of the Bible is determining that meaning. Now, I want to be clear. I don't want to get ahead of myself, which I often do, but when we say determine that meaning, it is not for intellectual curiosity. It is not for having a perfectly worked out, refined theology, although, believe me, I love theology. I think theology is important. But you know, the truth is, there are people that have a really good theology that end up being deceived. I've seen it over and over again. It's not about having a perfect theology and dotting your T's at all the right place and I's at all the right place. I'm a Calvinist. I don't apologize for that. I believe in the doctrines of grace. But you know, I had my father-in-law who's with the Lord now. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Arminian. Now, he was a dear brother, and he was more godly than many Calvinists that I know. And when he spoke, he talked like a Calvinist. But see, it's not at the end of the day. It's not about having a perfect theology. It's about this. Listen, this is why we come to seek the meaning of the word, so that we may trust him and obey him. That's why you come to seek to understand the word. And this is where I get ahead of myself, but ultimately, at the end of the day, if that is not your purpose, you will be confused when you come to the Bible. You will confuse yourself and others. This week, I want to explain verse 20, and I actually want to go through phrase by phrase. It's a short verse, but it's a very important verse. I want to just go phrase by phrase through verse 20 and speak about really the foundation of interpretation of the Bible. It's a very simple truth. It's not really that complicated. Next week, I want to take some time, and I think I can do this in 1 week, but if I take more than 1 week, you'll understand. I want to speak about basic principles of actually how we as Christians interpret the Bible. Now, this is not meant to be some lecture on hermeneutics or some, you know, going into details of, but just simply from the Bible, like we'll show you in the Bible how it is that you interpret the Bible. It really isn't rocket science. And it's something that you or every one of us really is called to do. Okay, so I want to be clear about what the Bible says about interpreting itself. And so that's what we'll do next week and maybe into the following, depending on what that looks like. But this morning, my outline is this. First of all, I want to consider, and this is all in verse 20, the importance of interpretation of the Bible. Secondly, I want to speak of the object of interpretation. In other words, what it is we're interpreting. Thirdly, the nature of interpretation. And fourthly, the first rule of interpretation. And then fifthly, assumptions that accompany that rule. So let me say that again. First of all, the importance of interpretation. Secondly, the object of interpretation. Thirdly, the nature of interpretation. Fourth, the first rule of interpretation, which is the main point of the verse. And then fifth, the assumptions that accompany that rule or that follow with that rule. First of all, let me speak of the importance of interpretation. Notice again it says, but know this first of all. I emphasize that phrase, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of the scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. He is emphasizing here the necessity of understanding something about interpretation. It is very important that we understand the Word of God. It is very important that we interpret it accurately and truly. Why? Well, first of all, in the context here, it is necessary for taking heed to it. The grammar here, this is not so clear in the English, and I don't want to go into the Greek, but if you'll notice, verse 20, if we translated that first phrase literally, it's a participle, we could translate it, knowing this first of all. And it's parallel to another participle back in verse 19, which says, paying attention. Or better, I think, taking heed. So let me read verse 19 again. He says, we have the prophetic word, the word of God, made sure to which you do well, paying attention to the word as in taking heed to it as a light in a dark place. And then he says, verse 20, knowing this first, that no scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, in order to take heed to it, you have to be clear in understanding it. And that's why interpretation is so important. You cannot take heed to that which you do not understand. We must understand the Word of God truly and accurately. And really, if we go even back further in this passage, when he says that we may take heed to it, what is the importance of taking heed to it? Well, the importance of taking heed to it is that's the means by which we actually grow in the knowledge of Christ, back in verses 3 and 4 and following. This is actually central to what it means to grow in Christ and to show forth the fruits of Christ and to show forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's essential that we understand the Word of God so that we can obey the Word of God so that we can grow in Christ. No, again, back in verse, you know these verses, verse 3, I love these, right? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There it is, everything we know to know God, to walk with him from day to day and actually live godly lives. Where is it found? He says, through the true knowledge of him. That is, through the true knowledge of Christ. Say, how do I get the true knowledge of Christ? Does he give me visions? Do I get impressions? Do I have feelings? No, you get the true knowledge of Christ through the written word of God where he is revealed. And there is no other way to get knowledge about Christ. You won't find him in history. Oh, there's things that mention his name, but that's not the same thing as knowing about Christ. The only way we can know Christ is through his word. This is the word of Christ. Notice he goes on, he says, verse 4, for by these, meaning the promises that are in the word of God, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then he says in verse 5, now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, etc., etc. How do you do that? You cannot do that without knowing what the Word of God says, trusting it, and obeying it. So, it's very necessary for us to interpret the Bible accurately. It's also necessary for another reason, as you look forward into chapter 2 and chapter 3. It is absolutely necessary to understand the word accurately and discern its meaning truly and interpret it biblically because there are false teachers coming. Verse 1 of chapter 2, but, now notice, this falls right on verses 19, 20, and 21. He's talking about how the word of God comes through true prophets, but he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, speaking of the Old Testament. We have the scriptures, but you know, there were a lot of false prophets. And you know, those prophets also spoke in the name of the Lord, and they did. They very often spoke in the name of the Lord. How do you know the difference? It says, there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly, key word, secretly introduce destructive heresies. How will they do it? I will tell you how they do it. They do it by twisting the scripture. They interpret it. They misinterpret it. And you say, oh, you're so arrogant. How can you know that? Because, listen, you need to know his word. His word is clear. And when you understand it, you won't be drawn away by all these false teachers who always use the Bible. They do. They quote the Bible. And they often know the Bible very well. And they're wordsmiths, and they're clever. But when you understand the truth clearly, and this is why teaching in the church is so important, because it gives you a foundation. You're not easily moved by every clever teacher that comes along. And there's so many now on YouTube and everywhere you go, everybody's hearing this stuff. And they're clever, they're good-looking, they're sharp, they know stuff, and people follow them. false teachers will twist the scriptures, and it says later on, to their own destruction. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Or, I'm sorry, verse 16. Well, let me go back to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul. Now, he's referencing the Apostle Paul. Peter's writing this letter. He references Paul's writing. He says, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, and that's true. There are some things that are very hard to understand in the Bible. We don't deny that for a moment. I'll talk about maybe next week. Which the untaught and unstable distort or twist. In other words, they go to these passages of Scripture, they take them out of context, they twist them and make them say what they want to say. They do this. Why do they do this? Well, that's for another sermon. That's an interesting question. But they do it. And here's what it says. They do also, it says, as they do also to the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Back in chapter 2, Peter makes it clear that many will follow their evil ways. It's not that they don't use the Bible. They do use the Bible, and they misinterpret it. They twist it. So it is absolutely important for us to know the interpretation. Again, I did want to just reference the last two verses of the book following on what I just said. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that people are going to come along and twist the scriptures, knowing that the destruction of the world is coming, because it is, the day of the Lord is the theme of chapter 3, that the day of the Lord, the day of judgment is coming, everything in this world is going to be consumed, and God is going to deliver the righteous, and he's going to destroy the wicked. He says, knowing that, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. And you know what? There are a lot of unprincipled men. And fall from your own steadfastness. He's talking here to Christians who have been faithful. He said, it's very clear from the beginning of the book. He's talking to people who are already established in the faith. He's talking about people who know the Word of God and who are faithful. And it's to them, he says, make sure you don't fall after the error of wicked men who will use the Word of God and twist it to their destruction, and if you follow them, to your destruction. That's pretty serious, isn't it? But then he gives this contrast. But you, right, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that takes us back then to where we were. How do we do that? It is by being filled by, ruled by day in your mind and in your heart and all your ways, ruled by what God has said. Accurately, simply understanding the Word of God. That's the importance of interpretation. Let me just for a moment say a word about the object of interpretation. And I guess this is obvious in the context, but I do want to say a word about it because it's here. You know, he says in verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. That's the object. And what I mean by that, that is what is being interpreted. What he's talking here about is the interpretation of the prophecy of Scripture, namely the Bible, Old and New Testament. Literally, if we would translate this very literally out of the Greek, it speaks of all prophecy of Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, I mention that not to criticize the translation, because actually the translation is good and that's the way we would say it in English. But I emphasize that it's that way in Greek because it uses the word all Scripture. Here it translates that as no Scripture. And even though the truth is the same, you lose the word all. And the point is that it's not just speaking about Scripture, it's speaking about all Scripture. All Scripture is for our benefit. All Scripture is to be interpreted. As it says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is what? Profitable for doctrine. That's teaching, for reproof, for correction. That's godly living. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine and godly living, Old and New Testaments. So the object of this interpretation is all the Scriptures. We observe here the two words which are used together, and you know we spoke about them a little bit before back in verse 19. But I do want to just again reiterate, when it says prophecy, it emphasizes the idea that the Bible is from God through the prophets. And we pointed that out last time when we said that the Word of God is prophetic. And what we mean by that, really simply, is that it is the Word of God revealed to man through prophets. The prophets in the Old Testament, by the way, there are prophets in the New Testament too, but the prophets in the Old Testament were God's mouthpiece. They didn't go to God like the New Age, where they go seek revelations and they go seeking this stuff. Prophets didn't go seeking revelations from God. God called a prophet to himself and said, here's my word, I want you to go and speak it. And so he often said, particularly as you read Isaiah or you read Jeremiah or Ezekiel, what did they say? They said, thus saith the Lord. They were messenger boys. They were speaking for God. They were God's mouthpiece. And so when we say it's prophetic, we're saying this is God's word. But he says all prophecies of Scripture. Now the word Scripture is emphasizing the fact that it's written. And that's a very important concept, and it's everywhere in the Bible, Old and New Testament. That Scripture is not an amorphous thing that, well, we don't know what it is exactly, and there's a lot of debate over what Scripture actually is. No, that's not the idea at all. It never has been. And I would argue that from the very beginning, as the books came into the canon through the Old Testament, which was a period of at least 1,000 years, that as they came into the canon, that they were recognized by the Jews as this is the Word of God. In fact, I think most of them who wrote them knew that what they had written was Scripture. If I had time, I would love to do this. We're going to do this at Sorrento, the Wednesday morning Bible study. I'd love to go through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and show you Solomon knew he was writing Scripture. Especially at the end of Ecclesiastes. It's very clear. He knew that what he was writing was Scripture. The Scriptures are a very clearly defined body of literature. And people say, well, you know, the church didn't really identify the canon until, you know, the 4th century. And see, I just don't believe that. Well, I know that that's true. I know officially that's true. But his children received his word from day one. And that's true. The Word of God is a clearly defined body of literature that is inspired of God and has been delivered to us. In the words of Jude, it has been delivered to us. It is the greatest blessing. It is the greatest treasure that God could ever give his creatures. Because without it, we could not see. Without it, we could not know Christ. Without it, we could not see Christ. Without it, we could not walk with God. It is the greatest treasure that we have. That leads me then to the third point, and that is the nature of interpretation. Again, this is somewhat simple, but I would argue that most of what God has revealed in his word, when rightly understood, is fairly simple. There are hard things, don't get me wrong, but it's amazing how clearly God reveals himself. Well, I'm looking here specifically at the word in verse 20 that is interpreted, interpretation. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. I will just say, as an aside, that there are those who interpret this verse, and I'm not going to go into the details of it because it's not worthwhile, but there are some who say that verse 20 is fundamentally speaking of how the Bible came into being, how it came to be. And there are others who I think, and by the way, all the linguists are on this side, all the lexicons are on this, and this is, I think, because of this one word, that it's speaking not of the origin of the Scriptures, but it's speaking of the interpretation of them. And the main reason that I believe that's true, and I spent more time on this verse than any other verse in the book, by the way, the reason is because of this word, interpretation. It's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. It means, in a generic way, or initially in a broad way, it simply means a loosening. The word is epiluso, lusis, a loosening, it's a noun. But it metaphorically comes to mean, not just here, but in secular Greek literature, a solution or an interpretation. And so, what does it mean to interpret the text? It simply means to explain the meaning of the text. It means to explain the meaning. In a sense, it's what I'm doing right now. It's explaining what it says. Our sign out front here says that we're teaching the Word of God one verse at a time or something like that. And that's what we're doing. And we say, why do we do that? Because it's the meaning of the Word of God. That's what is important. It's not just ideas thrown out at random. It's understanding what God has said in context through his word. It's precious. It's profound. It's deep. But if we will understand it, we have to interpret it accurately. There's a verb that's used. And if you look at Mark 4:34, again, I just mention this because it kind of gives us a sense for what it means to interpret the Bible. And so the verb is used in Mark 4. 34. Well, it's in verse 33. This is Jesus began speaking in parables. It says, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And in verse 34, it says, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything. That word explaining is the verb. That's the verb. He was explaining, he was interpreting. He was expounding, or you might say he was exegeting, if you want to use a fancy word, everything privately to his own disciples. So he was giving these parables, and they were meant to hide the truth from the Pharisees, particularly the Jews who had rejected him. And he began speaking to them in parables, and his disciples were confused, and they're going back and saying, well, what do you mean, Jesus? And Jesus, in private, when he was no longer with the public, he explained these parables. And again, example, we won't go there, but if you go to Matthew chapter 13 and where those parables of the kingdom are given, you remember he gave the parable of the sower and then he explained it. He interpreted it. We don't have to wonder what he was saying. He tells us very plainly. Then he gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. He does the same thing. He went and he explained, he interpreted it to his disciples. And by the way, when he does that, he gives us an example of how we should interpret parables. We should pay attention to that, right? Parables are often abused. Their interpretation is often abused. But we have an example. Jesus gives us examples of how we are to interpret. Listen, if we listen carefully, if we seek diligently, and submit ourselves to what it says, it's amazing how God explains himself in his own word. That's next week's point. But he always explains himself for the one who's listening. and not seeking what he's trying to figure out, but actually asking, Lord, what do you want to teach me? How do I understand this? And when we come humbly, I think of it like a kindergartner teacher, you know. What would you say, what would the kindergarten teacher say if the kindergartner came in his first day of class and said, okay, kindergarten teacher, this is what I want to learn. It's like, sit down, shut up, and get out your book. And listen, that's what some people go to the Bible. They say, here's what I want to learn. It's like, no, humble yourself before the Lord like a little child and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? Teach me. He always hears that. That doesn't mean there's no work in it. There is work. And if there's sincerity in that heart, they will work, right? We'll talk about that more. I'm getting way ahead of myself. All right. But listen, this is what interpretation is. We actually have a good example of it. And I mention it because it's kind of famous, and you probably already know about it, and you probably already thought of it. But if you know your Old Testament a little bit, Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, and I say this because, you know, this might not be as familiar to you as it is to me, only because it was such an emphasis in seminary. They often refer to this passage. And without going into all the detail, Ezra here, you know, they gather the whole people together to hear the word of God. And a very simple statement in Ezra, Nehemiah 8, verse 8, it says, speaking of the Levites here, he says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So another, it's actually interesting if you go back to that passage there, or this passage there, they spent the whole day listening. It wasn't really somebody preaching. They spent the whole day, and I think if I remember, they were standing. They spent the whole morning standing, listening to the reading of the law. And then these men, as they're reading it, they're explaining it. We call that exposition. And this is what they did. And you say, how did they do that? Well, I just want to say, when we're talking about interpretation, we're talking simply about using the normal rules of language and logic. Again, some people make interpretation ultra complicated. But it really isn't. Now, again, there are hard things. I wouldn't deny that for a moment. And because of that, we do value teachers, and we value godly scholars and godly men who teach the scriptures. And in fact, this is why God gave the church teachers. That's true. But you know, the truth is that every one of us is called to read and interpret the Bible. And you know how you read and interpret it? Have you ever read another book? Have you ever read a history book? Like, do you need to study some long list of rules of interpretation when you read a history book? It's all very intuitive. And the vast majority of scripture is like that. It's very intuitive. Like, it's just, well, there it is. That's what it means. People make it complicated. And, well, I don't know that it is really all that complicated. If people sincerely humble themselves before it and read it and seek, instead of to understand every little jot and tittle that they want to, just what is the Lord trying to say here? And so there's a great value in teachers, but we want to understand that every person can read the Word of God and interpret it. Well, that leads me then to the fourth point here, and that is the first rule of interpretation. The first rule of interpretation is going back here to 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, but know this first of all that, and here's the rule, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That is fundamentally the first rule, but it's kind of said in a negative way. So let me say it in a positive way, and then I'll explain it. The positive way to say it is this. God is the interpreter of Scripture. That's rule number one. If you skip that rule, you will be confused. And virtually everything that comes out of what I'm going to say this week and next comes out of this fundamental rule. God is the one who interprets Scripture. Let me explain it. When he says it is not a matter of one's own interpretation, what he means by that is that the meaning of Scripture is not determined by the reader. If I can put it this way, this is actually a part of postmodernism, you know, reader-defined, reader-response reading, which is silly. In other words, the question is not what I read into it. The question is, what did the author of it intend to convey? And when you read a book, you don't go to it and say, well, what does this mean to me? You say, what was the author trying to convey? Now, you probably don't think about that consciously because it's obvious. But in essence, that's what he's saying here. That the meaning of Scripture is not determined by the one reading it. The question is not what the reader says it means. The question is not what the reader says he thinks it means to him or what other people mean by it. The question is, what does it mean? In other words, what did God intend to say? The reason it is not determined by the reader is because man is not the author. And that's really the logic of verse 21. It says it's not a matter of man's interpretation. Why? Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. In other words, it did not originate with man. We saw back earlier in the chapter that we're not following cunningly devised fables that men made up. This is not a book that was inspired by men. No, not one prophecy of the Scripture, not one book of the Bible, not one chapter, not one verse, not one word came by the will of a man. Well, men wrote it down. We'll talk about that. It did not originate with man. Man does not determine its meaning based on his own wisdom. It was given by God. It is God's word. It says, but men, I love the way he says this, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now that is a good translation, but when we get there, I'm going to point this out. I think this is fascinating the way it's written. Men is the subject of that verse. Men moved by the Holy Spirit from God. But in the Greek, men is the very last word in the sentence. You can do that when you have endings that define the place of the word, but the very first statement, the very first name in the sentence is by the Holy Spirit, emphasizing the fact this is not the word of men. It is the word of God. The reader is not to seek his own meaning or use his own wisdom. The reader is to discern the intended meaning of the author, who is God. And God interprets the Bible. Scripture has a definite, discernible meaning determined by God. I like what Calvin said. Now, this is good. Peter calls interpretation private, not that of every individual in order to prohibit each one to interpret. And by the way, that is how it was used by the Roman Catholic Church. I think they still pretty much, you know, this is basically saying, listen, you know, you can't interpret the Bible. It's not of any private interpretation. The church must interpret it. That's not at all what he's saying. Okay, but that is how it has been abused. Calvin goes on, but he shows that whatever men bring of their own is profane. Were then the whole world unanimous, and were the minds of all men united together, still what would proceed from them would be private or their own. For the word, and he's speaking here of the word private, For the word is here set in opposition to divine revelation, so that the faithful, inwardly illuminated by the Holy Spirit, acknowledge nothing but what God says in his word. And so it is true, whole religious systems have misinterpreted the Bible. Now, I want to speak about, just briefly, the significance of this rule. The significance of this rule is this, that when you come to the Bible and you want to understand it, the fundamental question is, what did God mean? That's what you're seeking to discern. Isn't that obvious? No, it's not. And I have observed many men approach the Bible very differently, and I've witnessed it. I've seen it. I've read it. The question is not, what could this mean? Many people approach it that way. They go and say, well, you know, it could mean this, it could mean that. The question is not what it could mean. The question is not what could I make it mean. And you know, some people, and I've seen this in commentary, some people are really good at defending a false argument. And they're very convincing, but then you see through maybe the argumentation. But it's amazing how people, they're looking for the wrong question oftentimes. Now, I want to be careful here. It is true that good men do often differ on specific passages. I'll talk about that next time. So I don't want to be, but I want to say that the question always comes back to not what other people think it means, not what I think it could mean, or what other. The question is, what does it mean? And that can be determined. The question is not, what do I want it to mean? What does it mean to me? You often hear that. What does it mean to me? Now, you would better answer the question, and I think many people use that phrase without really thinking about it. It would be legitimate to say, how does this apply to me? That would be something we should all ask. But to the suggestion that it means one thing to you and means another thing to me is not true. It means what it says. Okay, the question is not, you know, people will say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, there is an interpretation. That is true. The question is not, what do other people think it means? The question is not, what do the scholars think it means? And there are some people, they literally have all the views of all the scholars, and they can tell you all the views and who said them. And listen, if that's the way you approach the Bible, I guarantee you, you'll be utterly confused. You'll probably end up in apostasy. That is not how you approach the Bible. The question isn't even, what does the pastor think it means? Now, while we respect godly teachers and godly men and godly scholars, and we should, when we go to the Bible, we must go to God and ask him to teach us. He's the one who interprets it. Some spend all their time analyzing what men think about the meaning. Others spend all their time contemplating what God didn't say, trying to answer questions that are not really germane to the text or that are not answered in the text. Many people spend their time, the vast majority of their time, trying to explain what's not there. And they miss the whole point of what God has revealed. Like, why did he say what he said? He left these other things out, so I guess he doesn't need me to know that. But people get all in a huff and like, well, and they ask you questions like, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say so. I can't answer that one. The question is, what did he say and why did he say it? Okay, what does it mean? These approaches do lead to fog and confusion. As I said, sometimes apostasy. Rather, the question is, what is God teaching in this text? Let me take a couple minutes and give you this last point, and I might expand on this next week because this is where we'll go. But I want to just observe four assumptions that accompany this rule. They're very simple. In other words, if we believe that God has revealed himself in the Word, okay, and he's the one who interprets the text, we observe, first of all, God gave his word to ordinary Christians. He did not give it to the scholars. He gave it to ordinary Christians who are born again and who have the Holy Spirit. He gave the word to those. Philippians chapter 1, I love this. It's very simple. The book of Philippians is addressed not to the scholars, not even necessarily to the leaders. It says, to all the saints. This is Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi. This is written to all of you. It was not written to the leaders, and then the leaders, they'll decide what it means, and then, no, it was written to the whole church. The Bible was written for you. It was written for you to understand. It was written for you to understand without study notes. I'm not against study notes. But listen, don't just run to the study notes. Go to the Lord. Remember Acts 17:11, how when Paul himself was preaching, and it says the Bereans went and searched the scriptures diligently to see if these things were so, and Paul wasn't offended by that. Paul didn't say, "How dare you question my authority?" No. He encouraged them to search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is not true. The Bible was written to Christians. I want to observe, secondly, in regard to this, that God is a perfect communicator. And volumes have been written on the imperfection of languages and translations and how things are lost, and they emphasize this uncertainty. And honestly, this is way overdone. I agree there are differences in translations. I agree there are differences from one language to another. And I agree, but I ask you, can God communicate clearly to his people? Absolutely. God is clear, he is logical, he doesn't contradict himself. God intended his children, and I emphasize the word children, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you will never enter the kingdom. He gave his word for children to hear and understand. He intended his children to understand what he said. And I oftentimes, you know, when you hear Jesus in the gospel, when he refers to the Old Testament, he doesn't say things like, have you never studied in depthly the scriptures? He doesn't say, have you never sat under the scholars? He simply says, have you not, what? Read the scriptures? They're clear. They're plain. It's not esoteric. God is a good communicator. Listen, go to the Bible and ask him to teach you and humble yourself before him and be a good, diligent workman. Again, I get ahead of myself. That's next week. But God is a perfect communicator. The third thing I would observe is that God meant for us to profit from all the scriptures. And I kind of already made that point from 2 Timothy 3:16. But in other words, it's not just go to the Psalms or the verses you like or the passage you like. He meant for us to study the whole thing. You know, study the prophets. I will tell you, one of the most moving books in the Bible to me from the time I was a kid is the book of Jeremiah. It is so profound. If you're a new believer, please spend a lot of time in the New Testament, you know, by all means, especially the epistles. You know, how can you say it? I mean, the Gospels. It's like, how can you, but listen, there is so much in the Old Testament. It's so beautiful. And so incredible. We've been studying Ecclesiastes on Wednesday mornings, and it is just so rich. It is so profound. Every part of it is meant to be studied. Every part of it is meant to be interpreted. Every part of it is meant to be known. You say, well, some of those things are hard. Yeah, but you know, go to the Lord. Seek him. Be a diligent workman. God meant for us to study them all. And then lastly, I'll give you this. God, this is, to me, so important. God can make you understand the Bible. Now, I do not say that this does not come without study or diligence or faithfulness or humility. It does next week. You often hear me quote Edward Koch, who was a mayor of New York. I love this. I have this on my phone. I remind myself of this quote from time to time. It's a great quote. He was, I guess, a smart aleck, but you know what? It's true. When he was explaining to someone one time, he said, "I can explain it to you, but I can't comprehend it for you." But you know, there's one who can comprehend it for you, and that is the true and the living God. He can teach you. He can open your eyes to understand it. Yes, through diligence. We're called to that. Yes, through study. Yes, through meditating on it. Yes, through submitting to it and drawing near to Him through it. But He is the one who gives understanding. And that is what, again, that's what marks a Christian. A Christian is one who hears the Word of God, who receives it, whom the Lord Himself teaches. And He does. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Look at Luke 24. I'll close here, but Luke 24. I would have loved to have been there on the road to Emmaus, and shortly after that, this is shortly after that, but after the resurrection, it says, this is Luke 24, verse 44. It says, "Now he said to them," this is when he was among his disciples after he was resurrected, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written," that's the scripture, "about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Listen, when you go to study the Word, ask the Lord to open your minds to understand it. To understand it truly, to search it faithfully, to delight in it, to convict you of sin, to change you, to correct you, to direct you, to give you wisdom. Ask Him to teach you. And you know what? He does. He does. So the question is, how then does God teach us the meaning that He intended? That's next week. We will consider, how do you interpret the Bible as a child of God who has the Holy Spirit yielded to His truth? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. It is an amazing gift from Your hand. You have given us not only the Word of God, the written Word of God, You've given us a new heart through faith in Christ. You've given us the Holy Spirit that helps us, well, first of all, actually gives us a desire for the Word, and that then teaches us the Word as we meditate upon it, as we yield to it, as we pray upon it and think upon it. We're thankful that You've given us everything we need for life and godliness right there. That's what a glorious, simple truth. Father, we acknowledge we are very easily led astray by false teaching. We're very easily led away by our own lusts and our own desires. We admit, Lord, that we're very easily deceived. But Lord, I pray that You would grant us the grace to walk in Your truth, to meditate upon it, to delight in it, and to know it, and to know it well. It is a treasure, but it is also our protection. It is the means by which You keep us. It is the means by which You direct us. It is the means by which You give us strength in trials. Is the means by which You give us wisdom when we don't know what to do. And it is, first and foremost, the means by which we walk with Christ. We thank You and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.